Welcome to Vallejos Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast on Sunday, May 27th, 2018. The Reverend Wendy Camori Stager is preaching. Her sermon is entitled, Living the Trinity. The Old Testament lesson today is from Isaiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. And our New Testament lesson is from 2 Corinthians 13, verses 11 through 13.
Preaching on things you don't understand? That's the text I got from Henry's son this week. We were commiserating about Trinity Sunday. Did you know that Trinity as a word is not even mentioned in the Bible? It's not translated from the Greek or the Hebrew. That doesn't mean that there's no mention of it explicitly in the Bible. But you can't point to any one verse and say, this is the Trinity. And I suppose that this is not the only Sunday that I am up here talking about things I don't fully understand. And especially if we do this What Do You Wonder About worship service series, you may hear me say a lot this summer. I'm pretty daunted by it. But I take reassurance that I'm not alone. Last Sunday, we studied Ezekiel's vision of dry bones. This Sunday, we get a different prophetic vision, the vision from Isaiah. As Erleen read, there was this vision where Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, saw God, God's self. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high, lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. How large was his image of God that the very edge of the robe is what filled the room. And there were seraphs. Now, seraphs were one of the kinds of angels in the Hebrew idea of the cosmos. And these angels are described as having six wings. With two, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet, and with two, they flew. And these heavenly beings were calling to one another and saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the very pivots of the thresholds, the very foundation of the building shook with their voices, calling, holy, holy, echoing back and forth. And the house was filled with smoke. It's a description of a vision. And even in that description, you can tell that words do not do it justice. That really this was a vision that was overwhelming and almost indescribable. And in the face of that vision, Isaiah goes, whoa, woe is me. I am a person. I know that I'm unclean, but yet I'm having this vision of this holy and amazing God, this King, this Lord of hosts. And while he is cringing, one of these seraphs comes and holds a live ember that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. This is a weird image, right? This is a weird biblical image. And he places it on Isaiah's mouth. And says, now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed, and your sin is blotted out. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. And so Isaiah, who witnesses the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who recognizes his own inadequacy, is still charged by God to go and tell people about God. So I guess I stand in good company with prophets of old, in that there is really no good way to truly describe God. And so it is an impossible task to try to teach and preach and share about God using these biblical texts, using these visions and inadequate words. But I was assisted this week in studying scripture because I also got interested in poetry. Like I said, we're singing our way through this service, and really song lyrics are a part of a form of poetic speech. Unlike prose, poetry and lyrics have structure and verse. Some of them have those rhyming schemes, A, B, A, B. And on the poets.org website, Edward Hirsch, who's a poet and literary advocate and a National Book Critics Award, had an article titled, How to Read a Poem. Getting started, prior assumptions. Most readers, Edward Hirsch asserts, make three false assumptions when addressing an unfamiliar poem. First is assuming they should understand what they encounter on the first reading. And if they don't, something is wrong with them or with the poem. Second is assuming that the poem is a kind of code, that each detail corresponds to one and only one thing, and unless they can crack this code, they've missed the point. Third is assuming that the poem can mean anything the readers want it to mean. Hey, wait a minute. Interpreting poems seems a lot like doing theology and interpreting God. Does this sound familiar as people of faith? If we run into the assumption that we don't understand God, that we have questions, sometimes we think, what's wrong with us? Well, why did God make this so hard? And the second assumption is assuming that God can be decoded, that Scripture itself could be cracked, that we can look at the Bible and correspond each verse to one and only one thing, or only one application. It's the third assumption that feels the most dangerous, that then, especially for us in a postmodern age and in times of false news, we can then make God mean anything we want God to mean. I think that's a dangerous assumption. But going on, Williams issues a challenge to people who would read poetry. Williams admits that these lines of poetry are often difficult. But he also suggests that a poet depends on the effort of a reader, that somehow the reader needs to complete what the poet has begun. And so this act of completion is about engaging into the poetry, into the imaginative play. It's a play in the sense of a game or a sport. You enjoy it, but you work at it a little, and it makes you sweat a bit. Reading poetry is a challenge, and your skills and insight improve as you progress. But that successful poems welcome you in and has a kind of, dare I say it, spiritual quality, a sense of the words being more than the sum of its parts. And that even when it's impossible to articulate the sense, that there's something more, and the power of the poem is left undiminished. And so the techniques of poetry, word and line arrangement, sound and rhythm, add to and sometimes multiply the meaning of the words to go beyond the literal, and giving you an impression of an idea or a feeling, an experience you can't quite put into words, but that you know is real. I think this scripture from 2 Corinthians, and it's the benediction that I say and many pastors say at the end of the service, is part of this poetic speech. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. It has rhythm. It has pattern. You've heard it repeated. And so this is the verse that, although it doesn't say the word Trinity, may be the poetic form of the Trinity that we can find in the Bible. The language of Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit. And then we sing of it as well, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But let me remind us that these are poetic forms, not absolute names of God. Paul Hammond, I'm going to tell you the story. So Paul Hammond comes up to me after worship last Sunday and said, "Hey, when did you change the words to the doxology? I grew up singing Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and now it says in here, Creator, Christ, and Holy Ghost." Huh. When did you switch that? I said, Michael and I switched that probably about 8 months back, but glad you noticed.
I noticed.
Father is an important name for God. And if that is meaningful to you, by all means, please continue calling God Father. And if Father is an important name for you, I also challenge you that it is not the only name of God. And actually, for some of you, Father may not be an important name for you for God. And Creator or God or Lord works better. Part of where I was exploring in our Glory to God hymnal is that we have a companion book. It's written by Carl Daw, and it is a whole nother book that goes with this hymnal, and it's written to help worship leaders and musicians and interested members of the congregation to become better informed about what we are singing. And in particular, this information is offered with the hope that it enlarges the choice and enhances the use of what is sung so that a congregation would have the fullest possible repertoire and will employ the hymns and songs that engages people on multiple levels. And so I was reading about this hymn that we just sang, this Bring Many Names by Brian Wren. And according to Brian Wren, the author of the hymn, he says, "If the human race is created in the image and likeness of God, it follows that both femaleness and maleness reveal the divine. And since we are not static, but having a changing life cycle, both youth and age give glimpses of God." But he goes on to say the essential point is made in verse 6, is that God is never fully known. Every human trait that gives some hint at God's nature is only an infinitesimal revelation of the mysterious whole, who is greater than the sum of all the approximations we can accumulate. And so the divine gifts of goodness, grace, and love are bestowed indeed equally by all three persons of the Trinity rather than only by one of them. And so if we only look at few names of God, it's not a mistake, but it might be inadequate. You start talking about God and using language from God, and people can, we can get a little anxious about that. And Edward Hirsch addresses this when he talks about poetry as well, because in his experience in teaching poetry to his students, his issue as an educator is he's trying to help his students grasp and connect and understand, but that he recognizes that such a task is to some degree impossible, as most people want clarity. At the end of class, at the end of the day, we want a revelation. We want an aha. But a poem that reveals itself completely in one or two readings will over time seem less of a poem than one that constantly reveals subtle recesses and previously unrecognized meanings. Edward Hirsch says this about poetry, but I think he sounds like theology as well when he writes, "Too often we resist ambiguity. Perhaps our lives are changing so fast that we long for stability somewhere. And because most of the reading we do is for information or instruction, we prefer it without shades of gray. We want it to be predictable and easy to digest." And so today, as we talk about the Trinity, I'm asking us to live a bit in the ambiguity. Because a God who fits all of our own patterns is then not God. We sang holy, holy, holy. Holy means set apart, other, sacred. And if we say we have God in our back pocket, we know who God is. God's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're done. We're good. Perhaps we have missed the mystery and the mysteriousness of God. And so today, I do invite us to sing and live the Trinity, to sing and live the ambiguity, allowing the poetry that's been written in the call to worships, the music and the lyrics, to allow the metaphor and the beauty of the words, to allow the harmony and melody to help us engage with God, not necessarily to understand God, but in engaging, getting glimpses, and coming a tiny bit closer to our holy, loving, and beloved God, who is ultimately beyond our complete grasp. And in doing so, worship the Trinity. Amen.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California, or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.